Thanks, Jill, for just sharing. And it was good. It's good to be away, but it's good to be back too. And we do believe God's got incredible plans for us in the UK. Just picking up the theme that Jill mentioned there, we had Pastor Wes came over to speak to Jackie's and my cell a few weeks ago now. And he talked on grace. And grace has been something which is at the heart of LifeSpring for a decade or so, maybe even longer. And as Jill said, the very first session which was mentioned while we were away was on grace again too. And I have to admit that I don't automatically connect G12 and grace together. But I've always felt that we have to express the vision God's given us through the people that we are and the means that we are. And grace is very much at the heart of what this church is about. So I want to just use the same passage of scripture and talk about my title, if you like, is 2009, A Year of God's Grace and Favour. And I want to use the same passage, except if I'm going to be reading it from the message, which the pastor which Jill referred to was speaking. And it's Isaiah 55 and verses 1 to 5. Hey there, all you who are thirsty, come to the water. Are you penniless? Come anyway, buy and eat. Come buy your drinks, buy wine and milk, buy without money. Everything's free. Why do you spend your money on junk food, your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? Listen to me. Listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself with only the finest. Pay attention. Come close now. Listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. I'm making a lasting covenant commitment with you, the same that I made with David. Sure, solid, enduring love. I set him up as a witness to the nations, made him a prince and leader of the nations, and now I'm doing it to you. You'll summon nations you've never heard of, and nations who've never heard of you will come running to you because of me, your God, because the Holy of Israel has honoured you. As I said, grace has been a foundation at LifeSpring for many years, and there's always this challenge which we have to remain in grace. Legalism, and that is what we generally swerve to rot, is always at the door trying to bring us down and to get us to just live our Christian life by rules and by works. Or possibly even worse, license, living as if God didn't even exist. Not caring about our language or our attitudes or our actions. An assumption that, well, God loves us anyway, which he does, and therefore God will forgive. And there's those two extremes, aren't there? Grace is in the middle and we have license and we have legalism either side. And it's very easy to swerve to one or the other. It's true if we are saved, or as Paul says, if we're in Christ, God forgives because he loves. But it's also true, according to the scriptures, that if we're saved, we shouldn't even want to sin. And grace is the strength we draw on to resist sin. Grace is always there in our time of need. So those of us who are born again, sin is not inevitable. There is a grace which we can draw on. But we're saved by grace. His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, has become our breastplate. No condemnation, no guilt, no sin separating us from God. Sin has been dealt with. It's all been washed away if we are in Christ through the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us, once we were And there's a list of bad things that some of us may have been. Once we were sinners, but now we're washed. Now we are sanctified. Now we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now that's good news, isn't it? That's what the gospel is about. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's why we celebrate the bread and the wine, because that which separated us as sinners before has been dealt with so that we can have that relationship with God. And even if we mess up on occasions and do stuff we shouldn't do, think stuff we shouldn't think, say stuff we shouldn't say, we have a breastplate of righteousness because we are in Christ and God loves us and accepts us just as we are. Hallelujah. No condemnation for any of us who are in Christ. Jesus has paid the price and dealt with sin. But grace, and this is what I want to move on to, is more than just a cover for sin. I mean, that's just absolutely brilliant as it is. But grace is more than that, and it's more than even that strength which we can draw on to resist sin. It is God's undeserved favor. And time and again in Bogota, a couple of weeks ago, from speakers of many nations, I just heard this phrase put in slightly different ways each time, but 2009 is going to be a year of blessing, of growth, of favor. And deep inside of me, I just heard that little voice saying, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to believe it. Let 2009 be for LifeSpring, be for my family, be for me individually, a year of God's grace and favor." And I want to say, how about you? Would you like 2009 to be that for you too? A year of blessing, a year of grace, and a year of favor, that we might begin to see things which we just dreamt about in the past begin to materialize this year, not because we deserved it, not because we were better than we were in 2008, but because God's favor, God's grace is upon us. I believe it's time to close a door to some of the disappointments and hurts of the past and to open our door to all that God wants to do for us this year. And I believe that's in God's heart for each and every one of us. I'm looking for that blessing upon us as a corporate church, the church together. I'm looking for that blessing upon my family in ways that we've not experienced before. And I'm going to be looking for that blessing in my life too, like I've not known before. And this message, I just had to write it down in my little notebook while I was there. And I thought, Lord, I believe this is what you want to do. I believe this is a rhema for me and for us. 2009, a year of God's favor and blessing on our lives. Now, we might look economically and we might think it has a different, you might think differently. We might look physically and find that there's pains and there's sickness. We might look relationally and find the struggles and there's difficulties here. But God wants to come and minister his life and his grace into every situation that we find ourselves in. Whatever has happened, whatever is happening, in our personal or in our church lives together, we need to know God is good and God is love. And he wants the best for each one of us. He wants our lives to be blessed so that we can be a blessing to multitudes. Judy lent me a book on the way to read on the way to Bogota or sometime while we're away called The Shack. I guess many of you have read it already. Personally, I didn't rave over it like some people seem to have done. I had a bit of a mixed response to it. Some I thought was absolutely brilliant. Some I thought was big question marks and wasn't quite sure whether I agreed with him or not. But there was a chapter, doesn't matter, the book was good, but there's a chapter there on somebody called Sophia, whose wisdom. And the guy in the book, he's struggling with all sorts of aspects in his life. I'm not going to spoil the story for you in case others of you haven't read it and want to read it yet. But he meets wisdom. And wisdom says to him along the lines, but you have been judging. You are a judge. This is the time of judgment. And he got all worried and he thought, what, I'm not dead already, am I? Is it time now to face judgment? And wisdom said to this guy, he said, no, but you've been judging all your life. You've been judging God and you've been judging others. And as I read this, it really spoke to me. And I thought, you know, how easy it is that we judge God. And the message from this part of the book was, but God is good and God is love all the time. And yet you questioning that because of certain events which have happened in your life. But you need to understand, and the way the way wisdom helps him come through to this place, he comes through to this understanding and this knowledge that regardless of circumstances and situations which he's struggling with in life, God is always good and God is always love. And I think LifeSpring, we need to hold on to that message. God is always good. And God is always love. And there will be things that happen to us. And we might be thinking like the guy in this book, but you could have stopped that, God, which he could have done. You could have prevented this from happening, which he could have done. But we need to come to that revelation at the bottom line that whatever happens, God is always good. And God is always love. And from the message of the book, stop judging God. Just accept that that is his nature and that is his character. And I believe that is a key for us also to begin to receive, to begin to enjoy God's grace and favor. We need to repent. In that sense, we need to change our mind about God. And regardless of circumstances, acknowledge that he is sovereign. He's completely king and God. Nothing catches him out. And he's good all the time. And he loves you and me all the time, regardless of whatever happens. Now, in this passage from Isaiah, it's a picture of God's incredible abundance of overflow, of blessing and extravagance. Come to the waters. Come have a drink. All who are thirsty, are you penniless? Come anyway. Come buy your drinks, buy wine and milk, and it's all totally free. A picture of the extravagance of God. And it doesn't cost us anything. And the picture is, look, you can go for second best if you like. You can use your hard-earned cash. You can strive and you can struggle and you can probably buy some junk food. But if you come to me, I've got the best food that you could have. I've got the best drinks which are available and it's totally free. And I just think, how many of us struggle to do our best for God, to do this, to do that, and we're striving and we're struggling, and it's like we're using up all our time and our hard-earned, whatever it might be, and it's only second best anyhow. But God says, come to me. Just come to me, and I've got an abundance for you. You don't deserve it. You'll never deserve it. But I'm God. And I'm good, and I love. And I believe God wants us to just begin to open that door of heaven and receive some of his riches over this year. I'm not getting many amens to this, but maybe by the end. I thought this was good news, you know. I thought this was really quite exciting. It doesn't depend on me doing my best. All it depends on me coming to the source, coming to the one who's actually inviting me to come and drink and have some wine and some beautiful food. You see, it's grace. It's undeserved. It's not fair. But thank God, grace never is fair. The rich and the poor can come together. The young and the old come together. The new Christian and the older Christian can come to the same place and receive. The good Christian, whatever they are, and the not such a good Christian is equally entitled to come. The mature and the newborn babes in Christ are all welcome too. Jesus is giving us that invitation. Everyone can come and receive the life, the abundant life, which he wants to give. And that's what Jesus calls it, life in abundance. Now, the devil, he's our enemy. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to prevent us from ever experiencing or enjoying the life which the Lord wants to give us. In fact, he usually deceives us by thinking we don't deserve it, we're not good enough, and therefore we don't even ask and don't even expect. I want us to change our thinking about that. Yes, we don't deserve it. Yes, we're not good enough. But let's come and ask, and let's come and expect. Or he deceives us by thinking that the world has far more attractive options to offer. Much more exciting. Let's go to a different well. Let's not come to this well that Jesus is offering us. Let's go to what the world has to offer. And we end up compromised, drawing from an inferior well. And we're half Christian and we're half in the world. And we wonder why our life is a bit of a mess. We're not enjoying the blessing of God. And we're not really enjoying the blessing of the world because we feel guilty about that. But we're not desperate or hungry enough for God either. And we end up messed. And we lose out all round. But God says, come to me. It's free. It's free. I'm offering you free life. Let's just look briefly at some of the things from Isaiah 55. Come to the water, that place of refreshing, that place of the presence of God. John, Sue, team, just brilliant again today. Just that sense of the presence of God here in our worship and gathering together. And Jesus invites us to come to him. The Psalms talks about that river of life whose streams make glad the city of God. You know, we're not meant to be miseries as Christians. We are meant to be happy. We are meant to be joyful because there's a river from the presence of God which makes glad our hearts. And the invitation is come to the water, come and drink. Come and drink of the Holy Spirit. Come and receive of this life which I want to give you. Hallelujah. Come to the water. Enjoy the presence and the refreshing of God. Come and enjoy wine. Speaks of joy. Speaks of happiness. Speaks of laughter. In his presence, the Bible says, there's fullness of joy. I'm waiting for life spring's tears to turn into laughter. You know, I'm a crier, but I want to be a laughing person. And so much ministry, and it was the same in Bogota, to be fair, so much ministry is still the Lord healing pain and healing hurts, and the tears are good. The tears are good. It's God touching us. It's God changing us. But I think he wants to turn tears into laughter. I think there's a joy which is going to come, which he wants to bring to us. And it comes from him. And it's not based on what's out there, but it's based on that sense of God's purpose in our lives. Come and enjoy the wine which he wants to offer us. Milk, nourishment of the word, strengthening. And then also, just this last thought, royal decree. In Isaiah 55, he refers to David. It refers to him as the prince and leader. And while we were away, we were reminded we are a royal priesthood. Do you know what? You could be princes and princesses here and not live like it. It would be possible for that Prince Charles's children or Prince Charles himself never even lived like the royal person that he was. And he would have missed out on so many benefits that royalty gets. And I want to say, we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are princes and princesses in God's people. And we need to begin to live like that. And if you look in that passage from Isaiah 55, it talks about nations. It talks about multitudes. It talks about our families. and being blessed, and I'm extending it, you know, our finances, our workplace. It talks about us being honored by God and people coming to us because they see the favor and the blessing and the grace of God on our lives. I believe that's what God wants for us. This is like, it's all free, but there's a change of thinking required. We need to begin to live like what God's made us already, as princes and as princesses in him. But there is a requirement. The promise is for everyone, but it's everyone who's thirsty. Everyone, in the words from the passage here, who's broke. In other words, anyone and everyone who is aware of their need can come, and the doors will be open to them. That includes me. That includes me. It includes you. Well, it could do. It should do. So Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, for example, he makes the same point. He says, you're blessed if you're in need, because then God can meet it. Jesus says, if you think you're well and healthy, you don't need a doctor. But I've come for those who are sick. And in our culture and our thinking, sometimes we need to realize, actually, we're desperately sick too. We need a savior. We need God. And I think there's a danger that we can become so self-sufficient that we don't need anything from God. So why do we need to take any response to this invitation? We've got all that we want anyhow. Thank you very much. I go to church, pay my tithe, read my Bible, say my prayers, go to a cell, and I've got the rest of my life. We don't need God. But if we're hungry, if we're thirsty, if we're desperate, we'll be saying, thank you for all that, Lord, but I need you more. I still need you. I need you to come. There's healing. There's wholeness. There's much more. Matthew 6, verses 3 to 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Doesn't feel like it, does it? With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. It's free. This is stuff that God wants to offer without money. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink. He's the best meal you'll ever eat. But if you have it all, I'm sorry, you don't qualify. If you've got everything you're looking for in life, Jesus has got nothing to offer. But if there's thirst, if there's a hunger, if there's desperation, he's got an answer. I hope we never settle. Just as legalism or license can so easily replace grace, so human effort can so easily replace relying on the Holy Spirit. It's so easy to start off in the Spirit and to end with natural effort. But God's inviting us to live at a different level. His presence, his joy, his word, his life changing us. And as Pastor Caesar says, if we change, everything changes. If you change, your family will change. Your relationships will change. The church, the community, maybe even the nation. It starts with one of us, doesn't it? If we change, everything changes. Following on in Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek God while he's here to be found. Pray to him while he's close at hand. Let the wicked abandon their way of life and the evil their way of thinking. Let them come back to God who is merciful. Come back to our God who is lavish with forgiveness. So we need to be thirsty, to be aware of our need. If we're self-sufficient, we can so easily miss out on what God has for us. But in verses 6 and 7, we said, abandon, turn from sin, repent, and come back to God. And there may be somebody here today that has never made that step. And as we were taking bread and drinking the wine and celebrating the death of Jesus, you might think, well, I've heard about it before, but it's foreign. But actually, all of that was for you. And if we were to repent, change our thinking, which results in a change of attitude and change of actions, if we were to repent and turn to God, this offer that Jesus is making here of abundant life can be yours too. It's free, but it costs you everything. It costs you your life. But that's the offer. And so the prophet here says, abandon, turn from sin, come back to God. He's rich in mercy. And every sin that you've ever committed will be wiped out and forgotten. And every sin that you ever will commit in the future, if we remain in him, if we stand firm in the faith, as Andy reminded us from Colossians, is also wiped out and dealt with. So there is no separation. Grace and forgiveness are available to the humble, to those who are aware of their need of him. And grace and forgiveness in abundance. It's time to come to him. It's time to receive. Let's let 2009 be the year of grace and favour for you. Just in closing, I've got 7 quick challenges, responses, because I want us to receive God's grace and favour in our lives. 7 quick thoughts, and there may be others which you want to respond to privately and personally. Not going to take long over any of them. Church growth, souls and cells. Of course, God wants to see people saved. He's looking for fruit. But as we come in grace, as we share words with love, let's expect God to add. Let's expect our words to be received with grace and favour. Let's not struggle and strive to share the gospel, but out of love and in grace, let's intentionally take those opportunities which the Lord gives us. And he is the one that adds to the church. Influence. Debs has agreed with something I've said. Really? Influence. Salt affects. Light shines. The aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, changes the atmosphere. Let's expect grace and favour in our homes, in our work. Words are important, but attitudes and actions speak louder. Our families, 3, God in the home. Husbands and wives, sons and daughters, mums and dads, finding peace, finding grace, finding salvation. Let's come to the Lord and say, Lord, let this year be the year when salvation comes into our home. And not just saved, but in the vision together. It's such a blessing. I have to say, I am so chuffed. God has been so good that with Jackie, with James, with Lisa and Emily, we're in this vision together. We're working together to see souls, to see cells grow. And I believe that's what we should be expecting and praying for. Not just saved, but saved with purpose and saved with the vision God's given us to. Let's expect marriages to be strong and children and parents to be relating really well together, loving and honouring each other. 4, how about a building? Having tried for 5 years, I believe this could be the year God releases a building to us. The year we open our building to the glory of God and for the salvation of many souls. 5, youth and children. Favour and grace on the youth and children at LifeSpring. Sowing into the next generation. Andrea spoke that word a month or so ago. It just spoke into my heart. That's what I feel a major calling to do, that we sow into the next generation, believing for more radical, more holy, more anointed, more bold, more hungry young people, hungry for his presence, believing that we will see more young people saved and added to the church, young people's cells and 12s growing to the glory of God. Number six, finances, grace and favor. At a time of economic crisis across the whole world, there is one bank that's not affected. It's not HSBC, it's the Bank of Heaven. The Bank of Heaven's not been affected by the credit crunch. If you give, God says he will give back even more. And I want to encourage us, continue to bring tithes, continue to bring your offerings, continue to be generous with your money, and let's see what God does in blessing you individually with your finances. Scripture says, bring your whole tithe, 10%, bring your whole tithe to the storehouse, your local church, and then offerings on top of that. And some of you might be thinking, but Nev, I'm struggling in my finances as it is. And I've just got one question. Is this the year that you could begin to think, well, I'm going to put God first in my finances too. And let's just see what he does. In fact, in Malachi, he says, test me, prove me. See if I don't open the windows of heaven as we bring our tithes and as we bring our offerings. And some of us think, I just haven't got enough money to bring my tithe. But you're struggling now. At least give God a shot. Bring your tithe and just see what difference it makes. Because as we honour him, he wants to honour us. And number seven, in our relationships. We need to live in grace and forgiveness all the time. It's not always easy. And sometimes it takes a while for the feelings to come, but we cannot afford to live with offences in our lives. I want to pray for grace and favour in our relationships, in our friendships, that unity, that love and that agreement flows and blows across this church. So as people come in, they come into a family of God's people, brothers and sisters together, knowing his love and his grace and his favour. So seven areas there. There may be others in your own personal lives, but I just want to encourage us and say, church, let's see. Let's make 2009. Let's open those doors. Let's come to him and say, Lord, let this be a year of the grace and favour of God on our lives individually, on our families, and on the church as a whole. And his promise is, if you're desperate, and come to him to drink, he'll meet our needs. So come as you are. Let him change your life. And let this be a year of the favour of the Lord. Amen. 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 Let's stand together. John, I heard you playing a song earlier. I don't know whether that might be possible to sing one, you know what I mean, yeah. You know, we can't earn, we can't work at, we can't make God bless. But his heart is, I want to bless anyhow. But he's looking for a response. He's looking for a heart that is responding to him. He's looking for those that are saying, I need it, Lord. I need more. And I'm not going to necessarily ask you to come to the front, but maybe you could just indicate to me, let me stand up so I can't see you. Having shared what I've shared, do you feel this could be a year for you too? Are there areas in your life which you think, yeah, I need breakthrough, and I believe this could be the year that God wants to break through? In my finances, in relationships, whether it might be in ministry, in my family. Just a few, yeah, yeah. I mean, I just believe God wants to bless us. And I think sometimes our thinking needs to change to see that that's always been his intention. But as we come to him, as we give him that opportunity, then he can come and change our lives. And it's not our effort, it's not our struggling, it's not our striving. It's just love and amazing grace. But John, let's just sing this song together and then we'll pray.